Hey, praise God. How's everybody doing? Good? I'm so excited to be here, and I'm just grateful to be healthy. When I was with you in Easter, I had bronchitis, and I was coughing and spluttering like an old car. And I'm just glad to be here, number one, back with some friends, but also to be here healthy and back on my game. Don't you? When you've been ill, it's like you get better, and you're like, thank God for health, right? You know, the art is to thank God always for it, amen, and not to buy into this, you don't know what you got till it's gone. And, you know, I'm just so glad to be here and enjoying time with Vaughan and Wendy and Josh and Elaine and the tribe and just catching up. Went to Gill's today. There was some chicken parmesan that was happening there this afternoon. They said there's chicken parmesan happening. I went, yeah, I've done chicken, I've travelled the nations. But I've got to say, that was serious chicken parmesan there. Karen, I dreamt about it. I went back and I dreamt it. I dreamt I was one. I mean, it was phenomenal. We're going to have a good few nights together, and I'm just believing God that you will be enriched by the next 3 nights. Get along, grab some friends, get some enemies along as well. Get them all here. And I'm just sensing that people are going to encounter something about God over the next 3 nights. And it's always a little bit tricky for me because I do so many things at the moment. I wear so many hats. I teach leadership and I oversee churches. But I want to keep it really simple the next 3 nights and just preach from my heart. I just want to preach some stuff that I believe that God's saying to me and pass that on to you if that's okay. And, you know, I've got stacks of leadership stuff in the books and all that. But I just want to share something that God's dropping on my heart each evening. So, hey, it's a pleasure to be back with you. Love from the Elms tribe. They're all doing well. And send their greetings. Do you know what? Christianity, when you take it all to bits, it's just all about encountering Jesus and having a relationship with him. I've been leading church now in England for 16 years or so. And like Josh said, we've got 11 congregations. We've got 9 of them in England and then 2 in the Philippines. I get to travel across different denominations, and that offends some people, but I kind of like it. I say, don't get offended. God gave me a coat of many colours. I can jump here, jump there, jump there, because what's of value to me is relationship. And I can build with relationship no matter what denomination, no matter what stream. It's people of common heart. And do you know what? I've started to look again at some of the stuff in the church, in leading the churches that I lead. And sometimes you look at people and you're like, why don't they get it? Why don't they sell themselves out like I want to sell myself out? Why won't they get to church on time? And sometimes you begin to go over these questions like, I get to the dentist on time. Why can't I get to church on time? And you know, a dentist is terrible, but they get there on time. But on Sunday, I've tried everything. I've begged, plead, bribed. I've done everything. But I'm like, and these questions began to go through my head. And I thought, do you know what? Sometimes it's just, some people have never encountered Jesus, because when you encounter Jesus, all that stuff gets sorted. And recently, I did something really strange in my church. I apologized to some of the church for when they gave their life to Jesus. I said, actually, I think some of you gave your life to Family Church. I said, listen, I want to take responsibility if I did something wrong. But I think some of you, when I did my altar call on Sunday morning, though you love Jesus and you'd go to heaven if you died, all that's true, I think some of you gave your life to the organization of the church and not to the person of Jesus Christ. Because all I know is 25 years ago, I gave my life to a person, not an organization. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in the church. I'll die for the church. But you know what? I don't stay faithful to my wife Gina because of marriage. I stay faithful because of a person. I don't commit adultery. I don't go into adultery because I think, oh no, but what about the institution of marriage? I don't commit adultery because I'm in love with the person of my wife. And I think that's a shift that's going on in the church at the moment. God's bringing us back to simple things like falling in love with the Son and knowing the Father as the Father in our life. And that's the stuff that keeps us here in 20 years' time, when the fashions of Christianity have changed and the lighting effects have been developed. I believe that the church is coming to a point of just rediscovering the simplicity of the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's why I'm here. Listen, if I didn't have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, the people in the church would have offended me years ago. I would have quit years ago. Some of the weirdos would have put me off years ago. But I couldn't go anywhere because I wasn't tied to an organization, though I love what he loves. I was tied to a person. And I just want to encourage you to have a heart that's ever wanting to encounter the person of Jesus. Because I know I build church. Our churches are trendy. We live stream on Sunday morning. We do all that stuff. But none of that stuff really does it for me. What does it for me is when I feel his presence. And people say, well, you should be one of the happiest guys in England. You're busting it open. You're breaking it open. You're changing. No, I love all that, but it doesn't do it for me. Maybe it did once before. What does it for me now is his presence. Knowing him, hearing him, getting to know him more, helping to understand the Father like he wants me to understand the Father, knowing his Spirit at work in my life, that's the stuff. But sometimes, even when we've been around Christianity a fair bit of time, sometimes we need a fresh encounter. Sometimes we don't need to understand more about the organization that he represents, but we need a fresh encounter of the person. And that's why I really sense God wanted me to labor today and just preach for a bit and then just trust God that some people, even during the preaching tonight, will have a fresh encounter of the person of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. And it's the moment when John introduces his team to Jesus. And there's almost this transition of who's following who. And it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, two of his followers. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following, he asked them, what do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which is teacher, where are you staying? Where are you hanging out? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. I love this. The first thing Andrew did was go and find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. Now, I love this because you've got this handing over of John's disciples to Jesus. John said, listen, I've done my job. That's the guy you got to follow. I've done my job. That's the guy you got to follow. So two of his followers stopped following John and they started to follow Jesus. Show us where you live. Where are you hanging out? Jesus said, come along and have a look. Come and be with me. After a few moments of being with him and encountering him, the natural reaction, the unforced, non-six-part series, the natural reaction was Andrew said, I've got to go and get my brother. I've got to go and get my brother. He's got to come and encounter this guy like I've encountered this guy. In the minutes I've known him, this guy has changed my life. This guy has given me the purpose. I got to go. Why is our evangelism or our efforts to bring people to church so much effort? Because sometimes we're bringing them in our head to an organization when actually we should be saying, you've got to encounter a person. You've got to encounter a person that changed my life. Yet the church is his body. Don't get me wrong, I can preach that for weeks. But what I want you to do is see that it's not about an organization. It's about encountering a person and then getting excited about getting the people you love to encounter him too. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. Just getting so excited about other people meeting the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never met the person of Jesus Christ, there's going to be zero excitement about you introducing him to anyone else. Come on, it makes sense, right? If you've never met Jesus, there's going to be no excitement. No amount of preaching on the Great Commission is going to inspire you long term to go and get your brother or anybody else to come and meet him because you haven't encountered him yet. You've just been in a crowd of people singing about how they did. But God wants to break through in your life. God wants you to feel what they're feeling. Come on, some of you, even tonight, you've looked around and you've watched people. I know, right, a few weeks ago when you first came, they were a bunch of weirdos, but now they've intrigued you. And now you're beginning to say, I want to feel what they're feeling. I want to feel what they're feeling. Listen, the good news is God wants you to feel what they're feeling. Jesus wants you to feel what they're feeling. And when you feel what they're feeling, you're going to want to go and get your brother and your sister and your mother. That's how churches grow by 3,000 people. It's when we get excited because we've encountered not the organization or the ceremony, but the person, the bride, the bridegroom. Like John, I've realized in church that I've been working too hard. I've been working too hard. I've been trying to be Jesus in people's lives without knowing it. I've been their motivator. I've been Mr. Motivator, convincing them why they need to be in church and why. And I'm not doing it anymore because I've realized that my job, like John's, is to lead you to Christ. And then it's about you and him. My job as a pastor, our job as church leadership, is to lead you to a place where you encounter him, the person of Jesus, for yourself. And then suddenly, you don't need to make phone calls. I've realized, I've been watching some of the people that have come in our church over the last, we've had a whole bunch of people coming to Christ. And I've realized that you've almost got two categories. You've got those who, without knowing it, when you do the altar call, they put their hand up. But in their mind, what they're doing is joining the club. Yeah. So suddenly, when the club says, be here on time, I say, we don't want to be here on time. When the club says, come on, let's do this together, you had a day of my week last week. What? But then there's another category of people, and they come through the doors, and they just fall in love with the person of Jesus. So when suddenly we say, Jesus needs you next Wednesday, so you got it, we'll be there next Wednesday. Simple. I want to keep breeding the second category. Otherwise, we're going to come up with this Roman-like thing where people just have this obligation with this organization that's totally unrelational. Meanwhile, you've got a bunch of lunatics that are just like, I'll die for him. I'll die for him. Over here, oh, I've given you 2 days this week. Over here, I'll die for him. I'll lose myself. I'll get embarrassed. I'll humiliate myself for him. Because you'll do that for a person. I've never seen a train spotter do that when they're watching trains. People don't do it for organizations. It's about a person. And that's what I've been discovering in my journey. What makes me come alive is the person. What makes me feel like I should is the person. And then I love what he loves, which is the organization. I build what he wants built, which is his body. But it starts with an encounter and a series of encounters through your life with the person of Jesus Christ. I know this is kind of back to basics, but it's where we need to go. Do you know, recently I said, we've got to get this thing back to Jesus again. And so in all my congregation, they're banned at the moment from using any part of the Bible but the Gospels. They're not allowed to. The last 6 weeks, I've told them, you're not allowed to preach. We'll come back to the epistles and we'll come back. But I want you to help the church refine Jesus. And I want you to understand, I want the church to understand his teachings. Because so often, I know even in my own ignorance, I stood up and I said, oh, and in the early church, Acts what, chapter 3, and they devoted themselves to prayer and to fellowship and to the apostles' doctrine. Then recently, Jesus said, what was the apostles' doctrine? I said, well, it's the teaching of the new creation. But then I realized that Paul didn't start teaching 1 Corinthians for about 28 years after Jesus died. So there was a block of time from when Christ died to when Paul started teaching stuff like the new creation of 28, 30 years. Then what did the early church dedicate itself to? What was the early apostolic doctrine of the early church? The teachings of Jesus Christ. And it was the teachings of Jesus Christ that turned people like you and me into people that forgave people, that got over stuff, that would lay down their lives. And then the teachings of Paul came upon it and kaboom. But I said to our church, we've got to get some of the teachings of Jesus back in us. Because some of you guys are walking around going, I love God, but I don't like that person. Where did you get the right to do that from? What Bible are you reading? Because in the red bits it says, no, 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 you can't live like that. And in the red bits, it says, hey, you enjoying the speck in the other person's eye? What about the big fat plank coming out of your face? Some of the teaching of Jesus is incredible. Yeah. And we've seen such an outburst in all the congregations. And they keep saying to me, can we leave the red bits now? No, you stay in the red bits until I tell you we're leaving. But what's happening now is people are like, we don't want to leave the red bits. Because they're discovering that for the first 28 or 30 years of the early church, all they had was the teachings that they'd learned when they walked with him. I want those teachings to be my teachings. I want to understand his words. Is this okay? So our job is to lead you to an encounter with him and then help you to have a life where you encounter him regularly. Now, Christianity is not about an organization, it's about a person. I started to look at my life. When I got born again, I had no follow-up. No one rang me up or anything. I walked in a church. I encountered Jesus. I was in a meeting. I encountered Jesus. I had none of the stuff that you're meant to do now. According to church literature, every person should be rung up 3 times within the first 2 visits. Nothing. No one rang me and asked me how I was doing. But I just got myself to church for next Sunday. And I looked back and I had no... Until I came over and met Brother Vaughan and the guys up at ZP, no one did anything to help me find Jesus. But you know what? I really didn't need it. Because something inside of me wanted him. Something inside of me had met him. In my broken state, something inside of me hadn't met an organization. It had met the person. And suddenly that produces self-drive, self-motivation. And we've got to begin to journey people back to encountering Christ for themselves. Lives are radically changed when people meet him. I've worked with thousands, hundreds of thousands of people probably now, and I keep coming up with the same statistics. The ones who are radically changed are the ones that meet him. I mean, the ones that are radically changed long term, don't last 2 weeks, that just are the ones that meet him. And encounter him. Those who encounter church are very faithful, very committed, but there's something different. When you read through the Bible, you start to see in the Gospels the things that happened in his presence. When you read the miracles and the lives turned around, you know, the short guy, the short thief, Zacchaeus, nothing could have changed his life but an encounter with the person of Jesus. He was this little thief robbing everybody. He was hiding in a tree, probably because they would have beaten the stuffing out of him if he didn't. He was just this thief that just robbed people. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is walking through, and he's like, I'm having Parmesan at your house today. He pulled out that one. He obviously went with word of knowledge. He knew who could cook and who wouldn't. He was in the spirit, you know. And he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to eat at your place today. And Zacchaeus is like, shut up, what? You're coming to my place? And so all we know is, he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and the Bible's just full. When you get back into the red bits, it's hilarious. You're like, why didn't I live here a little bit longer? And he's sitting with Zacchaeus, and as far as I see, he hadn't said anything. He hadn't said, you're a dog, you're a thief. You are just a rip-off merchant. He hadn't said nothing. He's just eating his chicken parmesan, having a munch. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus jumps up and says, I'll give back what I've stolen. I'll restore more than what I was. And Jesus is like, good on you. What brought about this radical change in this man? He was in the presence of the person of Jesus. What I've seen in my church is the radical changes that take place in the most unlikely people. It's when they have a moment, when they encounter. Sometimes you've got to be in church a bit before you have that moment. Some people have that moment and then they come to church. Others come to church for years and then they have a moment. I don't know how to work that out. But when you look at Paul's conversion, nothing would have converted Saul but an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was basically the religious form of a convinced atheist. He was as passionate as a lot of the atheists I meet today. We baptized, about 70 people the other day. And one of the guys I was baptizing him, I said, you were 6 weeks ago an atheist cage fighter, weren't you? And he was like, yeah, I'm still cage fighting. I said, we've dealt with the atheist, but yeah, come on. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, go and win. I just put him on security. I'm feeling hot. And so I can say anything. I'm like, yeah, come on. I've got a big friend. But nothing would have changed. He came through the door as an atheist. And he came to argue with me. And suddenly in the meeting, he encountered the person. And he left a non-atheist, loving God. Bought every he said, where's your devotional? I said, no, have it. Take it. You know, he came in to punch me and he left with my devotional. And recently we had, you know, the brother I was sharing with you before that came in during Ramadan last year when he was praying. Jesus said, go to church. Now, that's the best advertising you're ever going to get. And he came in, got gloriously born again, brought his wife for next week. She got gloriously born again with the whole family. We baptized them 2 weeks later. And he's saying, all I've known is just Islam just gave me a doctrine of hatred. And all I can feel is just love from this person, Jesus. And he had to, it's funny, people are funny, he had to go to the government and apply for asylum. Because from the moment he found Jesus, as soon as he went back to Iran, his brothers would kill him. And he had to give up his job, move with his family, and live as an asylum seeker. But this man said to me one Sunday morning, you've got to bear in mind, two people before him were like, oh, I'm just life's just not comfortable being a Christian. And then I've got this guy saying to me, I've lost my job, my family won't talk to me, I can never go home again. No turning back. No turning back. You know, and then the poor person that comes after him is like, I don't know if I can make church 3 times a week. I'm like, you know, you have to suck it in. Because what you would say was, you know, if only they could read what you're really thinking on a screen behind you, they'd never come back. As you read the Samaritan woman, it was about him. Zacchaeus, it was about him. You know, in Hebrews, it says when we meet him, we understand the Father. A lot of the times we don't understand the Father because we've never encountered the Son. Or we stopped encountering the Son. If you keep encountering the Son, at the very same moment you're encountering everything the Father is. I hear Christians that are confused about the Father. And that tells me that they're missing or they're not encountering the Son. Because it says in Hebrews, let me read from the message. It says that he, the person, perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's very nature. NIV, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being is present in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we know Jesus, we actually know the Father. When people say, oh, I don't understand God, I say, read the red bits and look at Jesus because you'll find the Father. Now, I also believe that church growth is contained in helping people encounter Jesus. It says in John chapter 15, verses 52, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Now, I know the prophetic reference of his death, but also the principle there is so true. I see that the greatest times in our church growth is when I'm just busy lifting up the person. I'm just like amazed at my stupidity that I go through seasons when I stop doing it and wonder why we're not growing anymore. It's like, duh. Whenever I want the church to grow, I just keep lifting up the person of Jesus. I keep preaching. We've had so much church growth for the last few weeks, and all we're doing is preaching the red bits because he said if he'd be lifted up, he would draw, not we would draw or we would advertise. He said, you lift me up, I'll draw. There's a spiritual magnetism that comes to the house of God when we just lift up the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I love the verse in Matthew 16 where you have this encounter. It's like I call it a Google moment where somebody steps out of public opinion into self-revelation. And you know when he's talking to his disciple and he says, who do people say I am? How would you answer that question? He says, who do people say I am? And some of them start, it's like they tapped who is Jesus in the Google. That's what they basically did. And they started to give answers. Oh, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're this. And then Jesus went, yeah, that's public opinion. Who do you say I am? And in that question was this statement, who am I to you? Who am I to you? Listen, that's the answer we need to ever be working on. God doesn't want to hear the public answer. He knows the public answer. He wants to know who he is to you. Because if you're walking with Jesus, who he is to you tomorrow should be different to who he was to you today in an increasing level. It never goes backwards. He never goes from glory to glory in a lesser effect, only ever more and more. And I love that question. And the disciple steps forward and he says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Holy One. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You're not just saying what the crowd's saying. You're speaking out of your personal understanding of who I am as a person in your life. And I want to challenge you, what would your answer be? What would your answer be? Now, we know that Jesus is present by his Spirit tonight. I understand my theology. But what if the person of Jesus was to come to you today and look at you with just those eyes of incredible love and say, who do you say I am? What would your answer be? I think that all of us should have some stuff in common. We'd all got, you're the Son of God, you're the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, you're Christ the Redeemer. We've all got our verbatim. We've all got our standard answer. I don't want to talk about your standard answer. I want to talk about your personal answer. Have you got one? Has it been updated recently? Can I give you a bit of my personal answer? And this is, you'll hear it's personal because it's my language. If Jesus was to say to me, Andy Elms, who are you? Who am I to you? I'd say, you are out of the box, Jesus. You are out of the box. You are out of it. Any box I ever thought you were in, I only discovered you weren't in it. When I read the Gospels, the red bits, I see this guy, and I'm amazed how so many people get so bored with Jesus and they're reading the same Bible. And I find this God that's just like his dad, totally out of the box, doesn't do what people expect him to do, random, yet a builder. He was so random, yet what he built remains 2,000 years later. An incredible mix within him. But he was random. I mean, what about, I just got some of the stories listed here. You don't have to look far to get any. In John 9, he's got this guy that's blind. He's got this guy that's blind. And the disciples are like, bring the blind guy to Jesus. Come on, bring. And they're expecting he's going to go, Shanamanadama, or something like that. You know, or he's going to, or... And they bring the blind, they got the, it goes to the blind guy, he says, what do you want me to do? I want you to heal my blind eye. I tell you, he never saw what was coming next. All he hears, imagine he's blind, right, and he's expecting Shabbat, he's expecting some oil, some nice little bit of oil for you, I say, nice little bit of ointment. Something like that. And he didn't get it. All he is, he's like, what's going on? And the disciple's like, oh, we don't know. And all he is, what was that? And the disciples are like, and Jesus is giving it, making this like gritty paste out of spittle, King James, and mud. And the disciples are like, what is going on? And the blind guy's giving it, did somebody just spit? Is someone just, why has everyone gone quiet? And suddenly, boom, it's in, a paste is in his eye. And he's rubbing. What is this ointment? Is it olive oil from the Mount of Olive? Seems gritty to me. Someone's whispering in his ear, he gobbed on the floor. And he's rubbing it in your face. Maybe he didn't say anything to him. Maybe he was just like, he's thinking, oh, this ointment, it's like, you know, it's like when you get one of those body rubs and it's got some salt in it and it just scrubs you a little. This is nice. Maybe he didn't find out till afterwards what the recipe was. I don't know. But all of a sudden, he's sitting there, right, and now he's still blind and he's got spittle and earth rubbed into his blind, and he still can't see a thing. And then Jesus says, go and wash. That is like totally out of the box. If I was going to write that miracle, it would have gone nothing like that. Yet when he went, he came back seeing. But when he interrupts the funeral, stop. The disciples must have been like, no. I mean, because it's not like when we do a funeral in England and America, it's all, everyone's like, oh, not there, they're wailing. And it's like a railway station. It's like a train coming past. The poor woman's lost her kid. And the disciples are like, and Jesus said, stop. And the disciples are like, no, what's he going to He says, stop. And he leans over. Get up, child. Now, if you were to decide, you'd be like, no, we're going to get killed. We're going to be like, what's he doing? They didn't have a book. They were writing it. They weren't like, oh, this happened to them. They were like, no, you're going to get us killed. You're going to get us murdered. This woman's, they're going to like, the uncles are going to like do us because of this. But then suddenly the kid gets out the coffin and he gives it back and says, there you go. My Jesus is so out the box. And I always got to remind myself that he's not going to do what he's going to do in my life how I expect it. Because I've worked out, when I work out how he's going to do it or who he's going to use, he doesn't use them anymore and he goes and gets somebody. He's just, I'm like, I'm just thick. I just don't even want to know how you're going to do it or who you're going to use. When? Not even gone there. I just know you will. Because he's out the box. Sometimes, we're, you know, it's like, how are we going to pay our taxes? Go fish. In the mouth of, what? Why don't you just do the whole money tree thing? I mean, you like, you grow money, cash, there you go. If you've worked him out, I don't think you're following him anymore. Because he amazes me, but it's just like his dad. His dad, when an axe would sunk, he said, we'll just make it float. Here's another one. He changes the atmosphere. This is just my response. I want to know what yours is. If you're encountering Jesus in an ongoing way, he should be becoming more and more to you. But if you were to be answering this, you would have an answer that was maybe some of them are in common, but they'd be completely different. To me, he changes the atmosphere, the wedding and the wine. And I always, you know, I was like you for years. I thought your first miracle, your debut one. I mean, this is the biggie. This is, hey guys, I'm on the earth. You think leg grow, the spittle trick, the coffin, that would have all been awesome. Water to wine. What? I personally believe that, I don't know if he intended to do it, and his mama had a good influence on that. Because she came and said, they're running out of wine, son. And he says, what's it got to do with me, woman? I'm just imagining my mum's face if I said that to her at that moment. I'm just imagining, you know, my mum's in glory now, but I can still see that face. If she came to me and said, all right, they need a help, son. What's it got to do with me, woman? That's a minute my mum would have gone. She could do it across a crowded room and stun me as an adult. And I reckon she gave him one of those. And he went, get some water. Guys, get some water. And she's still giving it like, woman? What's it got to do with me? Woman? And Jesus was like, sorry about that. Water. Give me some water. But when I think about that miracle, I think, what did it achieve? And again, it speaks to me of who he is. He changed the atmosphere for the better. That party got better because he was there. It didn't get worse. It got better. That party, suddenly the guy whose wedding it was is saying, what is going on? Normally they get everybody plastered and then bring out the cheap muck. This guy's left this wine, which is like, this is Beaujolais. This is right until the end. The party got better. When Jesus is somewhere, the party gets better. The life gets better. When people say to me, oh, since I've given my life to Jesus, I've been so unhappy. I'm like, well, get saved and invite Jesus into your life. Oh, there'll be external challenge, but you'll never feel better on the inside like you've ever felt before. It's like, why do people get a wrong experience? Like when they encounter Jesus, he makes the party better. When they meet some Christians, the party gets worse. I mean, I know some people that can go to a party that's like harmless. Everybody's just having harmless fun. But the minute they turn up with their Bible that could choke a donkey, the party ends. Like within 60 seconds, people are diving out the window. The record stops. People are like, oh, babysitter just rang. I've got to go now. But I know some Christians that can flatten a good party in a minute. And they're standing there on their own with their Bible, like,
Was this a Bible study or a party?
No, it was a party when you turned up. We tried everything that you wouldn't hear about it. Who told you? Who was it? This has been a mission for weeks for you not to come. And now you're standing there with your big fat Bible and all my friends have gone.
Would you want me to sing Happy Birthday?
No, I want you to go. But when people met Jesus, the party got better. The atmosphere got better. Listen, when we turn up carrying Christ, we should make atmospheres better, not worse. If he never made the atmosphere judgmental, neither should we. We should carry him in such a way, not compromising in any way. I don't believe that you get drunk to meet the drunks and drug addicts. No way. You've got to live your life in an accountable relationship with him. But when we turn up, people should love us like they love him. Church should have an atmosphere when people come in, and King's Fire does. That when people come in, it's like, I don't know, a bunch of weirdos, but I'm coming back next week. We haven't, like, we've had people say to us, everything in us was saying, don't go back. We just couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't help ourselves. And I tell them, we put drugs in the coffee, and they're actually craving that, but they don't know. They come back. The wedding, the wine, the way that the funeral was ruined by Jesus. Lazarus' funeral. It's just the way that he brings faith and hope wherever he is. The atmosphere of our life should, in carrying him, make things better. And when I know when people have found Christ for themselves, because even though all hell lets loose around them, inside, like my Muslim friend Reza, he says, no turning back. I could never go back to what I had. I know in my life, with all the challenges and all the dumb Christians that I had to deal with, I couldn't stop following him. I couldn't stop following him. Here's another one, just throwing out, he loves people. When I read the red bits and I find how he dealt with the woman caught in adultery, and just how that story screams, he loves people more than religious rules. But his whole heartbeat in turning the innocent to becoming the guilty and the guilty becoming the innocent. The way that he sent her away and said, go on, you got a story of redemption, your life's been changed. The point of a prodigal son and the return, all these things, for God so loved the world. God loves people. If you said to me, what's unique about Jesus? He loves people. He loves people. He loves people. He puts up with so much rubbish because he believes in people's future. He loves people. He's patient. He's kind. He's straight. He's strong, but he loves people. I believe one day when you look into his eyes, it will take you an eternity to get over that. The look that looks back at you will take you an eternity. You'll never forget it in eternity. Here's another one. He's compassionate. The Bible speaks different times. He saw the crowd and had compassion on them. He saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because he healed their sick. He saw a crowd and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, and Jesus called his disciples and says, I've got compassion for these people. Compassion, compassion. His tears at the opening of Lazarus' tomb were tears of compassion. My Jesus, he's out of the box. Just when I've worked him out, he does something that blows my mind. My Jesus is out of the box. When I worked out who he's going to use and when they're going to do it, it totally, somebody comes from behind and I'm like, oh, I never saw you coming, friend. You know, who, what's going on? And the other person, like, when I realise, oh, no, they were never going to do anything. They were, and it's like, and you're like, God, you're so out of the box. Compassionate. Loves people. Compassionate. He's approachable. My Jesus is approachable. Religion's not approachable. Religion's not approachable. I tried to be a Christian before I met Jesus, but religion wasn't approachable. Yet I found in my Jesus, with all his mix of truth and grace, the way he speaks honestly to me, the way that he's approachable. You want to be in his presence. You don't want to run from him. It's like even the lepers approached him, and they weren't meant to. The lepers approached him. And I love that story of the woman with the issue of blood. She shouldn't have been approaching no one. But everything in her said, I've got to be near the person. She didn't say, I've got to go to church. She didn't say, I've got to go to the synagogue. She said, with all this need in my life, this death sentence I'm carrying, I've got to get near that person. I've heard about him, and I just thought, I've got to get near that person. I've got to touch that person. That person, I've got to. And I love the story of when the kids are all over him. And the disciples try and do the whole bodyguard bit, like, hey, crowd control. And Jesus said, stop it, you bunch of wallies. Stop it. Let the children come to me. Do you know, to me, that's such a good indicator that he wasn't a weirdo. Because kids will spot a weirdo like that. I've got five of them. And sometimes I'm like, shh, they are a weirdo, but don't say anything. The kids are just like, amazing. We've got this filter. We've got this filter that when we're talking to people and they're talking, inside we're going, weirdo. But we're going, oh, that's nice. That's nice, yeah, yeah. But everything is screaming, weirdo, run. Don't make sure you don't give them your address. Make sure they don't find your business card. Just, but you're like, oh, yeah. But kids haven't got that. You learn that as you grow up. And my kids are hilarious. You know, we've been in, I'll never forget Ethan, we were in a shopping mall once and we were shopping. And the little guy came in who was like a dwarf. He was a nice guy, out for a shop, and he's like a dwarf. And of course, Ethan had never seen somebody who was like a dwarf. And so we're in the supermarket and we hadn't realised he'd never. And as loud as you can imagine, hey, Dad! Look how short that man is. And me and my wife are like, Dad, you know, heard you, son. We're just trying to process what to do next because he's looking at us. And we went and we said, look, I'm ever so sorry. And we just started. And the guy was, he was cute as a button. He was like, you know, he's probably not the first time. But kids are like that. About 3 weeks ago, we came home, my little Gabby said, guy in the third row, weirdo. And I'm like, you're right. Absolutely, keep away from him. But the kids were all over Jesus. Because they knew he was the real deal. Or they wanted, kids are a great indicator. Listen, the woman with issue of blood, she wanted to be with him. All these people wanted to encounter him. He's approachable. Last one I'll throw out, to me, he's a revolutionary. Jesus never came to open this little quiet thing on the street corner. He came to revolve the world, to cause a revolution. He's a revolutionary. Somewhere in me, I see him with a berry on. That's a part of my experience of him. You know, the many parts of Jesus to me is somewhere in there, he's got this like berry and he's this revolutionary that raised up revolutionaries that have kept this thing going for 2,000 years. You know, the word revolutionary means, revolve means it means a turning round or a rotation of something. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy and turn the hearts of us back to his Father. He came to repair the damage of the first Adam. He came to, in his own being, revolve and turn some stuff around that would affect everything. He's a revolutionary to me. That's why I can't buy into this quiet religion, you know, sit on the corner till Jesus comes back. We just don't want to harm anyone. We don't want to cause any trouble. Well, I do. I do. I want to cause a lot of trouble. You know, you ask my elders and you speak to Wayne and Wayne will say, he'll be arrested one day. Wayne will say straight away, he'll be arrested. He said, Wayne says, you're totally non-politically correct. I said, and I'm loving it. I'm loving it. It says of the disciples, I know these people that turned the world upside down. Now they weren't offending the everyday folk. They were offending religion and that stuff by just saying, no, this is who Jesus is. We won't let you cover him up and make him this martyr that he wasn't. Jesus is alive. He's real. He changes lives. Jesus is a revolutionary. You know, sometimes you go to churches and they've got no intention of winning the world. They've got no intention of winning their own communities. But they just want to sit there and sing songs like, we'll fly away, oh glory. You know what I think? Open the window and let them go. Open it. Let them go. They don't want to be here. They're suffering. They don't want to be here. Let them go. Let them go. Let them just open the window. Let them go. They'll be happy. I'll be happy. They won't be under my feet anymore. They're going to just be as happy as a clam. I'll be happy. But there's got to be a remnant that says, nah, he was a revolutionary. He wants to turn Kingston around one life at a time.
He wants to turn Portsmouth, England, one life at a time. He wants a voice that just won't back down to mediocrity or what's politically correct. And Wayne's right, I probably will end up in prison, but I'll get out, don't worry about it. Because I'm raising a fan base that will be free him, free him, free him, free him. Yeah, I'm working it all out in my head. Little Tinkers probably won't even write a letter when I'm in there, but in my head, you know, I'll be like, at least I'll have Wayne and Stu, free him, free him, and Gina and the kids, hopefully, free him, free him. But come on, he's a revolutionary. Do we represent a revolutionary? Do we represent somebody that wants to turn lives around? Do we represent someone that's compassionate? Do we give to others the imagery of a God that's outside of a box, that as long as you've got a breath, he'll keep believing in you? Like I preached on Easter Sunday morning about I am redemption. The most expensive breath that a person has is their last one, because anything and everything can change until that last breath is spent. We've got to judge people by their last breath. When people annoy you, when people frustrate you, you've got to understand there's one breath that they're going to one day spend, which sets everything they are and every decision they've made in eternal concrete, so nothing will ever change again. We've got to live to see the things happen for them before that last breath is spent. But for us today, we're still breathing, which means that's all God needs to turn us around. You know, I've gone through dry times. I've been up on the pulpit preaching about Jesus and walked off, and on the way home heard Jesus say to me, are you going to spend time with me in the near future? You know, would you like me to talk to you, but just to you, so you're not going to pass it on? Come on, we all need fresh encounters. When we lose our encounter with Christ, we start to settle for the organization. Now, don't hear, I'm not saying that negative. I believe in the organization. I believe that the church is the body of Christ. I believe that every person that's born again becomes a part of something bigger than their own existence. A single-cell expression of Christianity is rubbish. That we're a part of a body. The church is the master. I believe in the church. I love the church. But the church isn't enough for me. The church isn't enough for me. The church isn't enough for me. I need the person who owns the church. It's not the marriage ceremony that stops me cheating on my wife. It's the person of Gina. It's not Christianity that stops me sinning. It's the person of Jesus. It's that one-on-one. People sometimes say, Andy, you go through so much rubbish at sometimes. How do you keep going on? I can't. Like John, someone introduced me to a person. And the rest of my life has dedicated to now introducing others to him. But me, I want to be where he's at. I want to come and see where he's living. I want to be a follower of Jesus. That's what I signed up for. I had moments of confusion through the years. But the one thing that's been sustainably a passion, I want to be a follower of the person. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to feel him in the praise and worship. I never want to worship, so it's just I've got my arms lifted and I'm thinking, I wonder if the turkey will be done at 2 o'clock or 2:30. I don't. All that stuff is what you drift into if you lose him. Come on, we've all done that. Some of you like so cheeky. Yes, you have. You know you have. Him. Can I get the band back up? Him. It's about him. Your church attendance, what time you come and what... It's about him. What you think about tithing, it's about him. Remove the organisation, it's you and a person. Your commitment to do stuff, it's about you and him. Like I said, it was kind of a weird thing I said to the church, but I meant it. Because I could see one group of people in our church that would be at everything. And I saw one group that it was like they were doing me a favour. Who's doing me a favour? Like, thanks for coming this morning. You did me a favour. My ego needed that. And I realised, I remember speaking to my leaders and I said, I know what the problem is. Some of our people have never believed in him. And that Sunday morning I stood up and I said, I'm so sorry, some of you, you know, we have altar calls every Sunday in Central. We'll get 10, 12 people saved regularly. I said, some of you, don't get me worried, you'll go to heaven, God's sin. But some of you, I realise now, actually invited family church into your life. And that's why you have this negotiation of what an organization deserves. I'm so sorry. Let me now, to the best of my ability, introduce you to the person. Because once you meet the person, you'll never be the same. I'd love to say we all run forward crying, "We're on the foot!" No, some of them still sat there. But as we're preaching the red bits, this is Jesus. This is how he says to live. This is the lifestyle of a Christian, according to Jesus. Oh, here's another image and facet of Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Again, I'm not one of these kind of weird thing that says Jesus only. I believe in the Father. Even the last 2 weeks, Father's Day, I had such a fresh understanding of the Father. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. But the person of Jesus is the one who won my heart. Won it to such a degree that I could never be away from him again. In all my foolishness, I've always come back to him. In all my distractions, I've always returned. Not to a statue, but to a person. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come on, tell him you love him tonight. Tell him you love him tonight. We love the church because he loves the church. But that's not what relationship is. Relationship is between two people. And Jesus wants to freshen. Jesus wants to freshen some relationships tonight. Jesus wants to freshen some relationships tonight.